One man was called to follow and became a leader. One man was given power and used it for healing. One man prayed, led, encouraged, healed, spoke truth, challenged, believed, brought glory to God, and started a revolution.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Friendship. My name's Andy. I'm one of the elders here at Friendship. I'm going to be speaking with you guys this morning while our senior pastor is on vacation this week. We're in week two of our series on Elisha. Last week, we spent some time talking about leadership, looking at Elisha's life and what we could learn from it there. This week, we're going to spend some time talking about miracles. Now, miracles, these are things that get thrown around out there all the time. You see movies about them, books written about them, and you probably say this on a day-to-day basis. This is a miracle. Yeah. Anybody stayed up last night watching some college football might have actually witnessed a miracle, too. My Michigan Wolverines actually won a game last night. Anybody see that happen? Maybe that's not really a miracle. I don't know. But this is a term that gets thrown out there quite a bit. So let's take a look at what a miracle really is. So there's a definition of miracle. That is an extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural power. So something extraordinary that happens here that we just can't explain, and we have to put it up to a supernatural cause of some kind. So I want to take a simple definition of that. We're going to say anything that happens extraordinarily that we cannot explain, and it just means that God had to have something to do with it, whether it's something we see at the time that God actively working, or maybe it's something we look back afterwards and we're just like, wow, how did this happen and this happen and this happen? And there's no explanation other than the fact that God did it. Now, this is what a miracle is. Not that the fact that a football team won last night, but that God has something to do with something huge in your life. And we see these everywhere. You may see some in your own life from time to time. You may see them in other people's lives, or maybe you read a book about some crazy miracle that happened somewhere. And, you know, these can vary from all sorts of things. Maybe it's some medical condition that you're in and all the doctors say there's no hope and there's no way you're going to make it through. And then somehow, you know, against all odds, they come out of it and they live. Or maybe you're in some deep financial troubles and it seems like you're in the pit and there's no way out. And somehow you get this random bonus at work you didn't see coming, or you know, some, you know, debt gets forgiven for some reason. You see all these things come together and you're just like, how did that happen? Or maybe you've been trying to have children and you're told by every doctor and through every treatment of every kind, you can't have kids. And then lo and behold, oh, we have a kid. How about that? So all the experts, quote unquote, you know, agree that this is not going to happen, yet God has different plans and he does something different for you. And that we can call a miracle. But you see all these things happening in other people's lives. You may look at your own life and be like, why isn't God doing more in my life? I don't think I've really experienced a miracle, have I? Or maybe you just question it and you're not really sure why. And it begs the question then, where's my miracle, God? Why am I not getting a miracle? Why is nothing being done in my life? Well, the big idea for today and the thing that you're going to want to remember as we move forward is that the biggest thing standing in the way of your miracle is you. The biggest obstacle from God doing miracles in your life is yourself. Now, that might not sound very exciting right now. Like, oh, great, I'm just a big screw-up. I can't even, you know, let God work in my life. That's awesome. But what you want to do is take this and say, okay, if I'm the biggest problem, this is a good thing because I can, you know, do some things about it then. So it's actually quite a big positive that you can actually do a few things to work through that. And today we're going to work through four reasons that might cause you to miss out on a miracle, or four things that you might be able to change that you're doing and put yourself in a better situation for God to do more miracles in your life. Now, the first of these is that we're confident that we can manage it. Confident that we can manage it, we're going to take care of it, we can handle it. Now, this is something that I think I struggle with. Maybe it's just because I'm a guy or because I'm stubborn. I don't know what my deal is. But I don't even like to ask for help for anything little. or anything small or just day-to-day stuff. And my wife could probably give you some good testimonies, some things around the house that I've attempted to fix that did not turn out so well because I didn't ask for help. I struggle with this myself, with the little things. And so the bigger things then, I don't want to ask help for either. I don't want to look to God and say, well, thank you. I don't want to say, hey, I need some help in this situation. I need some help managing this. And I try to take control of it and do it myself. And this is a big hindrance in our lives. Now, we're going to learn about a man, Naaman, today in 2 Kings. You can open up your Bibles or follow along in the app through here. In 2 Kings 5, we're going to be walking through verses 1 through 17 today. Now, Naaman is the military leader or the general of a country, Aram, which bordered Israel. So they were neighbors back in the ancient world, and they were actually fighting against each other. They were having battles back and forth, going at each other. So let's take a look down at verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, but through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. So Naaman was well-liked by the king. I mean, he had won, so he was very successful at what he did. The king liked him, so he's got good power, good position in this country. You can imagine he's probably pretty wealthy at this point if he's probably like second in charge in the country, and he's doing all these great things for his country. Then it continues on. It says he was a mighty warrior, though he suffered from leprosy. What is leprosy? Now, this is a skin disease that'll give you some disfiguring skin sores. Then this could be all over your body, just the point where your skin and your body actually gets disfigured because the sores are so immense. And it's going to cause nerve damage, which can lead to paralysis of your arms or legs, and it's extremely painful, not only in the sores, but through the neuropathy that you get with it. It's very painful. So this is not a fun disease. And actually, a lot of people in that day were actually cast out of society when they had leprosy because they didn't want them to infect other people, so they just gave him the boot and said, you're out of here, you got leprosy, we didn't want you around. So it's not a good thing. So as we continue down here in verse 3, at this time the Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a slave. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. So, well, here's a novel idea. Go see the one true God, and he can heal you from your leprosy. So Naaman, we have to think at this point, had tried everything under his power, under his influence, to get rid of this leprosy. This is a nasty disease. You can't imagine. He was just comfortable living with it. So they had doctors or healers back in the day, and they'd probably tried some crazy skin rubs and berries and potions, and who knows what they tried with that. He probably prayed to the false gods of their country in Aram, and that didn't work out so well for him. Probably saw some sorcerers or magicians and maybe tried to get it healed with magic. But this guy had power, he had wealth, he had prestige. If there was something he wanted, he would have gotten it. If we put this in today's society, I mean, we have people with incurable diseases that are cryogenically freezing themselves in hopes, you know, hundreds of years later we can unfreeze them and we have the cure for disease. I mean, these people are just throwing so much money and time into it. So if Naaman was alive today and had an incurable disease, he's probably cryogenically frozen right now in hopes that someday somebody could fix him, because this disease is nasty. And he's tried everything on his power, and he's at the point now, he is so desperate, he's going to listen to a slave. Imagine the general of the army of this country is listening to a slave. He's got no other options left. And he's finally going to turn to God and say, okay, she says God can heal me. I'm going to listen to this girl and, okay, I guess we'll take this advice and we'll try to do this. Now, it seems kind of silly that we spend time doing everything that we can do on our own before looking out to God as a last resort, but I think we do that more often than we probably would like to admit. Let's take, for example, you wake up one morning, you have some neck pain, maybe a stiff neck, and it goes into your arm a little bit. You know, first thing, you're going to take some Tylenol or some ibuprofen or something and just blow it off, say it's nothing. The next day you get up, okay, it's a little bit worse. This is no good. What should I do now? I'm going to Google it. I can find some good medical, solid, sound medical advice on Google. So I look it up and find all sorts of interesting things. One, I might be having a heart attack. Two, I might be having a stroke. Or I might need a major neck surgery or shoulder surgery. So now, you know, I can't work. I'm going to have to be put on disability. What am I going to do with my wife and my kids? Is my life ending? Now I'm freaking out. So my blood pressure's through the roof. My anxiety's through the roof. I've got neck pain, shoulder pain. I'm flying down to the ER. The ER doctor blows it off. He doesn't give me the EKG thing. He doesn't scan my head. He doesn't do anything. He says, I woke up with a stiff neck. So the ER doc's blowing it off. So now what do? I have to find something else to do. So maybe I'll talk to some friends of mine. They hook me up with some supplement. So I take that to fix all my woes, and my whole body turns into this big painful rash. So now I've got neck pain, shoulder pain, a rash, blood pressure's through the roof, freaking out. I'm desperate at this point. So I finally think, what should I have done in the first place? And I get down on my knees, and I get out my smartphone and post it on Facebook. That's what I need to do. But how many times do we really do this? We wait until we're so desperate to finally reach out when there's nothing else and say, God, please help me. Please intervene. In this case, I didn't need a miracle. I just needed some common sense smacked in my head and said, your neck hurts. Deal with it for a few days. You're going to be fine. But if we need a miracle, we need to talk to God. We have 24/7 access to the creator of the universe, and we don't use them until it's a last resort, until there's no hope left. So there's nothing. And then we finally reach out to God. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says not to rely on our own understanding, but trust in God, and he'll put us on the right path. So in this instance, if you trust God to put you on the right path, it wouldn't lead you down to the ER and to Google and to Facebook. You would just learn to him in some common sense. So if you're not experiencing these miracles in your life, perhaps you need to take some time when something comes up, when you're in one of these situations, and take a look at God and say, God, can you please help me in this situation? Can you please intervene? I need some help here. I can't do this. I cannot control it. I cannot manage it on my own. So if the first thing we do to get in our own way is we're confident we can manage it, the second thing we do is that we believe that we deserve it. We believe that we deserve it. Now, this is almost like God owes us something based on what we've done and who we are. You know, we've earned a miracle. We deserve it. God needs to give it to us. Let's see how this worked in Naaman's life, and then we can kind of apply this to ours. We're going to skip down to verse 4 here. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction to give to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying gifts, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So I'm not sure what the clothing has to do with it. I guess, you know, the king of Israel didn't have enough clothes, maybe. I'm not sure what's going on with that. But the letter of the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to fix him or heal him of his leprosy. Now, how arrogant is this letter? You just show up at the door of the king and say, here's my friend here. Can you heal him? I instantly, when I read this, I for some reason pictured like World War II. And one of the German generals showing up at the White House with a permission slip from Hitler saying, hey, I've got a cold. Can you get me some Sudafed or something over here? It's like, what? I don't even get what they're even thinking with this. But they brought gifts, and they brought a letter of permission from the king, and they traveled across this land to be healed. So he's done all these things. I've done this. I've brought gifts. I brought you some clothes. I've earned a healing here, haven't I? This is what I've earned. But isn't this what we do at times with God in our life too? Don't we almost treat him working in our life like it's some one of these loyalty punch cards you get at a restaurant where, you know, you get 10 cups of salsa and you get a free queso later at a Mexican restaurant? You know, okay, I prayed about it this week. You know, I prayed almost every day. I read my Bible this week. I treated my neighbor nicely for the first time, you know. I was nice to my wife and my kids. You know, I didn't, you know, kill my boss at work this week. I did X, Y, and Z, so I did 10 things. So after I do 10, don't I get some intervention in my life? Don't I get a miracle? Haven't I earned that? And if we treat God that way, saying, based on what I've done, I should get something out of this. I should get a miracle. I should get you to intervene in my life. I've earned it. I deserve it. We're going to be sorely mistaken. And I'll be very frank with us right now. We don't deserve anything from God. In fact, the only thing that we deserve is to be separated from him for eternity. if we're basing it on what we deserve, that's it. God has already intervened in our life by sending Christ to die for us so we can spend eternity with him. So if we're going to run around thinking God owes us something or that we deserve something from God, we're sorely mistaken. And we need to not have that sense of entitlement with God and actually be thankful for what he has for us. And God wants to work in our life. John 10:10 says he even wants us to have an abundant life, one that's, you know, full of joy. So we need him in our life to do that. And he wants to do that because God's full of grace, God's full of mercy. He wants to do that. And if we have that sense of entitlement that we can earn something from God, we're going to miss out on what he's actually wanting to do in our life. So if we believe that we deserve it, or we don't want to give up control, we're confident that we can manage it, we're going to miss out. The third thing we might do to cause us to miss out on a miracle is that we expected something different. So think about visiting your favorite restaurant, or maybe some kind of a fancy restaurant for the new time, or, you know, going to McDonald's. There's different expectations you have for these places. If you're going to this fancy restaurant, you expect cleanliness, you expect great service, great food. You're going to expect all these things. Well, say you show up at your table and you're not quite sure if the cup has been washed. You know, it looks like there might be lip prints on it, and there's some crumbs on the table, and you look at the napkin and you're not sure if it's ketchup or blood or what it is on the napkin. So, you know, this is some five-star restaurant. Your expectations are obviously blown at this point. So we're going to either do one of two things. Probably we're going to get up and leave and say, this is crazy, I ain't staying here. Or we're probably not going to get the full rest of the experience because one busboy messed up or they sat you at the wrong table. You're going to miss out on the great service. You're going to miss out on maybe the best steak you've ever had because you're so focused on the fact that this place is dirty, I don't even know if I can eat the food here. And you might miss out on something big. Well, this was what Naaman did as well. So in verses 7 or 8, Naaman shows up to the king with this letter, and the king freaks out because, obviously, the military leader coming in saying, I need to be healed. This is nothing the king of Israel can do. So he flips out, and he's like, I'm not God. I can't heal anybody. And he goes into mourning because he thinks Aram is trying to come in for an attack. So Elisha hears that the king of Israel is in mourning. So he reaches out to the king and says, send Naaman to me, and I'll show him that there's a true prophet here in Israel. So Elisha has Naaman come out to his house, and that's where we pick up here in verse 9. So Naaman went out with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became very angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. So this is the first thing Naaman expected was he expected to meet directly with Elisha. And why not? You know, Elisha said, come on over. You can meet with me here. I mean, this is a powerful guy. He's friends with the king of Aram. He just had a direct meeting with the king of Israel. Why would he spend time talking to a messenger? He wanted the real deal. He wanted to talk to Elisha. So anything this messenger said, he's probably going to throw right out the window. He's probably not even going to listen to anyway, because he didn't get what he expected in the first place, which was talking to Elisha. When we continue on, he had another expectation here. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy, call on the Lord his God, and heal me. And aren't the rivers of Damascus and the Abna and the far, far better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and walked away in a rage. So the other thing he expected was to have this big production put on by Elisha where he waves his hands over it and then he calls out to God and his leprosy is healed. So either Naaman was some kind of an expert in leprosy healing and we didn't know it, or he's been watching too much late night TV, watching people get healed of leprosy on late night TV and then asking for, you know, $1,000 afterwards. We're not sure what he did, but he had these two expectations that he was so focused on, he was missing out what God was asking him to do. And he just was ready to walk away from his miracle based on his expectations. Now, if we do this in our life, if we tell God what our miracle is supposed to look like, we're actually going to miss what he's doing in our life. So say we have a friend or a family member or somebody on their deathbed, and you know, it doesn't look like they're going to make it. And we're praying for them to be healed, for them to make it, for them to come through this, which is totally appropriate. Don't get me wrong. Don't pray for them not to make it. I mean, that sounds really bad too. But if we get so focused just on that one thing and then they pass away, what's our response to God? Can you not do miracles? You could heal them, right? But you chose not to? Do you even exist? Or do you get angry like Naaman did and turn around and walk away because your expectations were not met? But if we get so focused on that one thing, you're going to miss out on what else God might be doing around the situation. Maybe this person's story was inspiring and it went on Facebook and it got viral, and 10 people or 100 people came to know Christ because of this person's dying. But you were so focused on them dying, you missed out on everything that else God was doing. Instead of doing one miracle, maybe he did 10, maybe he did 100. We don't know how many miracles he did, but he didn't do the one you were expecting, so you missed out on that. Or maybe it was some medical condition they suffered from, and their story brought money and resources and attention to this. And there was so much of this brought in that 10 other people's lives were saved because of the attention and the resources God brought to this. So now that he saved one person, he let one person go, but he saved 10. But we're so focused on the one that was lost, we missed out on everything else that God was doing. So if we're going to be focused on that and telling God what our miracle is going to look like, we might miss out on what he's actually doing in our life. So first, we're confident that we can manage it. Second, we believe that we deserve it. Third, we expected something different. And then fourth, we ignore the small stuff. So let's continue on with Naaman here. In verse 13, it says, "But his officers tried to reason with him and said, 'Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go and wash and be cured.'" So Naaman's a big military guy. He's very successful. So if this messenger had come out and told him something to do something great, so say, "You want to be healed of your leprosy? Go conquer 10 nations." He'd have certainly taken up his whole army, gone out, conquered 10 nations, came back and said, "All right, I'm ready. Time for this leprosy to go. Let's get this done. Let's heal it." Maybe he told him something to do great and grand. Instead, he told him to go take a bath in the Jordan River. This is almost below Naaman's standards. You know, he's expecting to be able to do something great or have some great production going on, and all he was told to do was get in the river and go in there 7 times. And that was it. Now, this is the small stuff. This is very, very easy. If we ignore the small, simple things that we're supposed to be doing, we're going to miss out on the bigger things that God has for us. They're simple steps, and you just have to be loyal to God's process. His process for Naaman was to go into the specific river, not these other rivers he was bragging on in his own country, how much better they were, but this specific river, and he'd do it 7 times. That was it. That sounds pretty darn easy to me. I don't know about you guys, but I can get in a river 7 times, and that'd be easy. But sometimes we think with a miracle, we have to be able to do something great to get it done, to unload the problem that we're having. And we ignore some of the smaller things behind the scenes. We ignore the process God wants us to go through to get to the end result we're looking for. Now think if you're in some kind of financial crisis and you got stuff going on financially and you see the only way out as being some big thing. I'm going to have to go play the lotto because that's the only way out. So I'm going to go buy 1,000 lotto tickets and certainly I'm going to win. And you know, if God's real, I'll win the lotto and then he'll get me out of this situation. You think it's got to be one big fail swoop to take care of everything. Well, instead, there's a lot of behind-the-scenes small steps to take that God's already laid out for us in the Bible anyway, but things to do financially on the small side, maybe that'll help us get into that place for God to work better in our lives and get us out of that situation. So if we ignore these small day-to-day things, we're going to miss out. Naaman didn't want to get into the Jordan River 7 times, even though that was the simple process God had for him, and he was going to miss out on his miracle. Let's continue on and see what he did. So get down to verse 14. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, finally, and then dipped himself in 7 times as the man of God instructed him. His skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. So he got his miracle. Not only did he get healed, his skin now became as healthy as that as a young child. Now picture this, this war hero with this disfiguring skin disease. He probably had scars everywhere, and he was probably kind of rough from being outside and fighting all the time. He comes out, and he's got this baby face now. So I don't see him intimidating anybody anymore in battle, unless he's got one of those masks that, you know, goes all the way around his face so nobody can see him. But God went above and beyond. Not only was he fixed of his leprosy, but he healed his skin to the point where it was that of a young boy. So your next marketing plan should be to go bottle up some of that water and bring it back, and we could probably sell it on the story. I'll just take 10% for the idea, if anybody's curious in that one. So they stood before him, or they went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gifts, Elisha refused. So Naaman said, "All right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord." So we look at this story, and we see Naaman got his miracle. He got healed. But that's not the true miracle in this story. God can heal anybody, yes. And is that a miracle? Yes. But the military leader of a country that was fighting against Israel, that worshipped false gods, now became a believer. He believed in the one true God. He was not going to worship the false gods anymore. Now that right there is a true miracle. And he's going to go back and lead his home to God, hopefully, his family, his other slaves, everybody else there. Who knows, that we get nothing else from this story except what we can picture him moving forward with it. Now, I'd like to point out at the end of this, he's not just a believer. He gets healed of his leprosy. He is 100% all in. He wants to take some truckloads of dirt from around Elisha's house and bring it back to his country. So when he's worshiping, he can worship on ground from Israel. Not just his inferior ground in Aram, which apparently you can't worship God on that land. I don't know why, but he goes so nutso over God, he just wants to take truckloads of dirt and bring it back with him. So he is completely on board. God didn't just make him a believer. He made him a very fervent believer, someone who's going to share his faith when he gets back to his country is what it sounds like. So God fixed his leprosy. God made him a believer. This is two miracles, and God's still not done. Let's look back at this Israeli slave girl who got captured and became Naaman's slave. Now we want to look at her, put yourself in her shoes, and what do you think she was praying about? Or what was she praying for? Maybe that she'd be treated better while she was there. Maybe she was praying that she'd be able to actually worship God while she was there. Maybe she was praying to be let go, visit her family. Maybe she was even praying for Naaman and her captors. We don't know anything about her except that she was there. But we do know that God's process for her was to share her faith with Naaman. That was her process. Her small thing to do was to share her faith with Naaman. And look what turned out with that. She shared her faith, and it set off this whole chain of events. And we talked last week about leadership, and you may not feel like you're leading anybody besides yourself. I guarantee in here right now, nobody is lower on the totem pole than this girl was. She was a foreign slave to the general of another country. No one here is lower on the totem pole than she was. And it turns out, without her knowing it, she was to lead the general of another country to Christ. Now, I'm not saying any of you guys here are going to lead the general to God. Hopefully he already knows him. I don't know. I don't know anything about the general. But the point being, you can lead anybody even without even realizing it. So if you missed last week, make sure you take a peek at the message online and listen to that and take those steps of leadership behind the scenes to move forward. That's what she did, and we can use that as an example for us as we move forward with that. But she got her miracle as well. Can you imagine Naaman coming back? You know, the people of Israel had to treat their slaves in a certain way through the law, so they're going to come back. She's going to be treated nicer. Is nicer even a word? I don't even know. But he's going to come back and, you know, treat all of his slaves better. He's going to allow God to be worshipped there. These are some of her things she was probably praying for that now she's able to get because she followed God's process. So what can we do to get out of our own way and get a miracle in our life? Well, first, we need to give up control and give it back to God. Stop trying to handle everything on our own and give it back to him. We need to give up our sense of entitlement that God owes us something and be thankful and just have a humble heart and say, God, please help me. Not, God, you need to help me. I've earned it. We need to be ready for the unexpected. We can't tell God how to do our miracles. We need to look back and say, God, we need a miracle, and be open-minded to take whatever miracle it is God wants for us. And we need to do the little things extremely well, being loyal to God's process. We don't have to do something big or huge. For this Israeli slave girl, all she had to do was share her faith. For Naaman, all he had to do was get into a river 7 times. We just have to be loyal to God's process and move forward from that. So if we can do these things, then we can stop being the biggest thing standing in the way of God's miracles in our life. And we can actually open up our life to let God work in it more efficiently and more often. And then get the answer to our question, where's my miracle? Well, let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much for you allowing us to serve you, a God who wants to do miracles in our life, a God who wants what's best for us. And God, I want to pray for each and everyone here today that you give them the clarity to see the areas in their life that they may need to turn around to get themselves out of their own way. God, I want to pray that you give everybody the right path to take so they know where to go and what to do so that you're able to do the miracles in their lives that you're wanting to, because God, we know you want what's best for us, and God, I just pray that we're able to get out of our own ways and allow you to do what's best for us in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.